I don't think I need this, unless you're recording. And if you can, if you can low down there, because there is no way for me to low down my voice. I was in Brazil last month. It's a long time that I have not done that, but I was in a small town in northeast Brazil, Saturday night, in a, how do you call it, praça? In the public square, they had a special worship service there and invite people from different churches and people in town. It's about maybe 1,500 people, 2,000 people, celebrating the Day of the Bible in Brazil. It's the second Sunday of December, is officially has been recognized and approved by the federal government as the Day of the Bible, the second Sunday of December. Of course, for us, every single second is a second of the Bible. But and then what the churches do there is they invite someone and join together the churches, and they find a place in the city so that they can preach the gospel. And I was there. It was a long time ago. There was not preaching from a truck. They put a big truck with a band and a pulpit on the truck, and it was a very special occasion. I have done that before many years ago when I was still young in Brazil. And therefore, I grew up practically when I started with my 16 years old, 17. I was with my youth preaching in the streets. And every weekend, one of the things that we had on Saturday nights would be find a place, and then you go to a corner somewhere of the city, and we have a group of the young people, they're playing and singing, and then one of us would preach. That's when I started preaching, when I was 17 years old. Then I grew up preaching the streets, open air meetings. Then if you ask me just to come here and speak to you like this, it will not happen. I don't like you to, let me tell you what, by God's grace and providence and guidance, we're going to do this morning. I'm going to speak on the issue of every member of the body of Christ as saved, empowered, and sent in this world, across the street, and around the world, as a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you know that according to the scriptures, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Jesus promised in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 that the Holy Spirit will come upon all of them, 120. All of them. The Holy Spirit will come upon all of them in Jerusalem. And all of them, and each one of them, would be witnessing and speaking and telling about Jesus. In other words, in that sense, every single person who has been saved has also been empowered by the Holy Spirit and sent by Jesus. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, I sent you also to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no other way for the church to reach out the world unless each one of us open our mouth. All of us have been empowered to share, to speak, to witness about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, wherever you are. And as a friend of mine would say, if the church is going to make disciples of all the nations, everybody has to share the word. There is no other way for people to be converted. You have to share the word. Jesus said that he came in this world in John 17 and said, I manifested your word to those that you have given me, and they believe you. And now he sent us. You have to share the word. There is no other way around. Secondly, as my friend would say, you have to show the word. In other words, what you speak is what you live. People have to see it. And of course, for them to grow, you have to teach the word. And it's a matter of almost daily work. as you find in Acts chapter 4, right after 3,000 people are converted. And the Bible said that they were daily hearing the teaching of the apostles and in the Lord's Supper and sharing with among themselves. And God was adding to those who have been converted. Now, this morning I'm going to do two things. One, I'd like to call your attention to Matthew chapter 9. Because if you want to see an example, not an example, but the leader, you have to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning I'd like you to open God's Word in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 38. As a matter of fact, I'm going to read some verse of chapter 10. I'm going to do an exposition of these verses. And then the second part of my exposition, I'm going to show you 10, according to the scriptures, 10 biblical ways that the Bible teaches you how every single member of the body of Christ can be involved in making Christ known. Even the little ones here, doesn't matter how old you are. 3 years old, 4 years old, yes, you can do it. And I'm going to show you that the Bible shows biblical ways to do it. And I hope and pray when you leave here, you'll not be the same. And I'll be encouraged by the Word of God under the conviction and the illumination of His Holy Spirit. Therefore, let me read to you from Matthew chapter 9. This is a summary of Matthew about Jesus' ministry, what Jesus was doing. He summarizes the first summary. As a matter of fact, let me go first to Matthew chapter 4. The first summary that you find of Jesus' ministry, you find in Matthew chapter 4. Go with me to Matthew chapter 4, and you have it in verse 23. Matthew chapter 4, 23. Right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Matthew began to tell you and summarize what Jesus was doing. And the Bible says this, and Jesus went about all Galilee, because remember he grew up in Nazareth, and then later he started his ministry. He left Nazareth and came to dwell in Capernaum by the Sea of Galilee, where he began to recruit his disciples and began to preach the gospel. And Matthew summarized his time there saying this, and Jesus went about all Galilee, that's the region, teaching their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And verse 24 says, and his fame went through all Syria. Now, fame based on his teaching, his preaching, and his healing. That's for you to know. And all the healings of Jesus was to show that he is the Messiah, so that people could believe, because the Messiah would do that. Isaiah 53 says that he would take upon himself our sickness. And Jesus did it by saying, I'm healing you, so that people could believe that he is the Messiah. He didn't come here to say, I'm going to heal everybody, and every time you're sick, come to me. No, he healed the people who are with him, so that the people could believe that he is the Messiah. That was the point of his healings. And the Bible says that he went about all Galilee. Now you go to chapter 9 now. Now you have a little bit further in Jesus' ministry, and now Matthew summarizes Jesus' ministry with these words. Listen to this, verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities. Now it's not just Galilee anymore. Matthew 4 says he went about all Galilee, all that region. But now Matthew summarizes saying this. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, doing the same thing, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that he is the king, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now, verse 36, listen to this. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, the reason is this, because they, the multitudes, were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. 37. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, look what he does next. Chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples, he gave them power. Got it? Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Immediately, he called them and empowered them. And the Bible says, the name here, later he sent 70. Luke 10 says that. And listen, verse 5, 10:5. These 12 Jesus sent out. The title for my exposition is this: Jesus is the Lord of the harvest and the Lord of the harvesters. The one who sees the multitudes, the one who tells his disciples, is the one who says, these multitudes are mine, the harvest is mine. And he is the one who empowers and sends the workers. He is the Lord of the harvest and of the harvesters. Now, today we're going to learn more about Jesus, our Savior, the sent one from the Father, and the one we're supposed to follow. He does not follow us. We follow him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you very much that you have brought us here together to worship you. And we ask you, Father, in the name of Jesus, that your Holy Spirit may move not only in our midst, but in the hearts of each one of us here. Opening our eyes to see the wonders of your word. Opening our minds to understand the things we're reading, the things we're hearing. But above all, Lord, opening our hearts so that your word may be believed, may be trusted, may be treasured, as the psalmist says. And may be joyfully and immediately obeyed, so that we may be able to experience the power, the reality of your presence as we hear your word and be convicted and immediately obey. That experience comes in that process so that we may be able to share it. The things we have heard, the things we have experienced with those who are already yours, your church, the disciples of yours, for their edification, but also with the multitudes around us, across the street and around the world, that they may be saved. We ask you, Father, in the name of Christ, that your Holy Spirit may give eyes like the eyes of Jesus. May put love, which is fruit of the Spirit, so that we may have the love of Jesus. And help us, oh Father, I ask you once more, help us not to leave this place here the same way we came. In Jesus' precious name we pray, and we praise you, and we wait in Jesus. Amen. Now, if you keep your Bibles in Matthew chapter 9, listen to the first statement here, because let me encourage you to do this. When you read the Bible, I hope that you read it in slow motion. The Bible is to be read in slow motion. Savoring it. Savoring it. There's no other way. And many times we read a passage of the Bible, and I ask you also to use your sanctified imagination. Try to picture it. Try to see it. And the first statement that we find here in Matthew chapter 9, I'd like to call your attention. Listen to this. Matthew 9:35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages. Now, I'd like you to call attention to the verb here. Jesus went about. Now, you know that the verb describes actions. And the first point for this morning, I'd like you to keep in mind, is this. The first lesson for us about the Lord Jesus Christ. The first lesson is this, that Jesus was always actively, not passively, committed and involved with the Father's work. That is my first point for this morning. When the Bible said that Jesus went about all the cities and villages, you know that's the second time that Matthew summarized here the ministry of Christ. And he's telling about his actions. Jesus was never passive. He was always actively committed and involved with the Father's work. When you begin to look and read about Jesus' ministry here, you begin to see all geographical moves of Jesus. Wherever Jesus goes, he never forget why and what for he came in this world. Now, what impressed me is this as well. The one who commanded us to go or haven't gone and make disciples, he went and made disciples. Sorry, little ones, if I'm too loud for you. The one who tells us to go and make disciples, he went and made disciples. The one who told us to make disciples by teaching, he made disciples by teaching. Now let me ask you about you. I tell it my students at the seminary, some of them are here. You know, you go meet some friends, you go to the place of work or your school. Think about next time when you, wherever you are going, you're going to place of work, you're going to your school, wherever you are going, to the bank, whatever. Remember that you go as a sent one. Always you go as a sent one. Of course, you're going to do the work, but you want to do the work to please him, and you want people to know why you do your best as a student at school. It's not just to get the best grade, because you know that it pleases your Lord and Savior. And you want people to know about the Savior who makes such a difference in your life. That's when your school, your work, everything began to make sense. Jesus was going to all the cities and all the villages. And sometimes I wonder, where have you been lately? Where have you been lately? And what in the world does your place, wherever you are, have to do with Jesus? My question sometimes is, why was Jesus going everywhere? Let me tell you something. I don't know what you do. I'm going just to give an example. I know that I'm going at the end of this exposition, I'm going to show you in practical ways. But I don't know, when you go to restaurant, because some of you probably go to restaurants here and anywhere in the world. And I go a lot to restaurants because of business. And I don't get to restaurants. I like going to Chinese, Asian restaurants. I like to go to this place. And you know, you go there and you have all these people working. By the way, I don't want you to take their time, 30 minutes of their time. They're working. But one thing that I pray every single day is not what would Jesus do. That's not the question for me. It's not what would Jesus do. This is a wrong question. Because it's what would Jesus do. You're going to think what you think that Jesus would do. No, the question, what did Jesus do? And when I go to rest, and that's my prayer, Lord, give me an opportunity to meet someone, or especially to talk with someone here serving me. And it's so easy, is it not? They're coming to your place. And what do? We are so into the hamburger of life that we don't care for people. And you know, let me suggest something. When you go to a restaurant and the waiters come, or whatever, whoever comes to serve you, at least look at them and say, "What's your name?" We don't see the multitudes. We don't see people. We see our hamburger and the money when you put to pay, whatever it is. And the first time, that's one thing. That's something I'm going to tell you. No, remember, people are serving you. And look at them and say, "What's your name?" And they're going to tell your name. And I pray. And many times when I remember one day I was somewhere, they brought the food. When she brought the food, it's a 20-some years old girl, brought the food to us. It was somewhere in Louisiana. And I said to her, she said, "Is everything okay?" I said, "How old are you?" By the way, I was not taking 30 minutes of her time at all. I know she's working. But she told me she was 20-some years old. I said, "Listen, I'm a minister of the gospel. I'm a pastor. I'm a preacher. And I always pray before I eat. For a very single reason, because the God who created us also created the means by which we can survive. And he did it in Genesis chapter 1. And I always thank him for the food. Now, I'm going to pray before I eat. Is there anything you'd like me to pray for you?" Just that question. She was very happy serving us. But sometimes you don't know what's going on in their hearts. And when I asked that question, that young lady stopped, looked at me, and her face changed. Sadness and suffering began to express. And she began to say, "Sir, you don't have a clue what's going on in my life." And she was almost crying, telling me what's going on. I said, whoa, I wasn't expecting that. But my point is this: Jesus was always actively, not passively, committed and involved with the Father's work. And what impressed me is this: that Jesus always ministered and met all kinds of peoples. Now, let me see all the children here. Lift your hands. All the children, lift your hands. All the children, lift your hands. Okay. Now, listen to me this. Now, I'm going to show you, hey, guys, it's impressed me. And all of you children, let me tell you. Jesus Christ never ignored anyone, even the children. Now, let me tell you how Jesus deals with you all. Will you with me? Now, if you have your Bibles there, let me show you. Matthew, you keep Matthew chapter 9. But my point is that if Jesus meets children, if people bring children to Jesus, Jesus is going to minister to them. If it's a blind, a beggar, whoever comes, he's not only seeking them, but these people are coming to him, and he ministered to all. And by the way, in such a way that for me it's always not unbelievable, because the Bible tells me that, but it's the way that till this day I say, "Lord Jesus, how could you do that? Surrounded for thousands of people almost every single day." But when he meets one person or two people, whatever it is, it seems that there are only two people in the world for him to minister to. Isn't that amazing? The concentration of Jesus. When Jesus comes to someone, it seems that there is only Jesus and that person in the world. Sometimes he's thirsty and hungry and tired, like John chapter 4. But he always has time to stop, even forget the drinking and the hamburger, to minister to the Samaritan woman. Now listen to this. Matthew 19. Okay, now all the kids with me now. All of you with me. Go to Matthew 19. Keep Matthew 9 for a while. Go to Matthew 19. All of you. Listen, verse 13. Are you ready? Listen to this. You can imagine, Jesus has dealt with a lot of issues already here. He's sitting somewhere. And the Bible says this, verse 13. Then little children were brought to him. Yes, bring the little children to Jesus. I have a friend of mine. He is a researcher. He's not a believer in tongue. And I always try to encourage him. And every time I meet him, I share the gospel with him. We have brought him to our house. We have been in his house. And when I share with him things like that, he says, Elias, but I don't believe it. You know what I tell him? That's your problem, not mine. That's your problem. I hope the Holy Spirit will bring conviction upon you before it is too late. Because soon or later, you will know that what I'm telling you is the truth. For you to believe. Sooner or later, it's just a matter of time, my friend. But there will be a time that there is no regret. But he says, Elias, now listen to this. All of you, okay, brought to him that he might put his hands on them, on the little ones, and pray. But listen to this. But the disciples rebuked them. I don't know what was going on in the minds of these disciples. Can you imagine people are bringing little ones like you and you? What's your name? Kids to Jesus like you, Carol, and like you, Kayla, to Jesus, and the disciples look beside. No. Jesus, that doesn't move yet. What in the world am I? I don't know why they're doing that. People say, but Jesus is tired. Jesus is always tired. Some people believe that they thought, and I think that's it, they thought, these adults thought that Jesus is not the children. Some churches think that way too. But listen to this. Verse 14. Hey, Kayla, listen to this. Then Jesus said, let the little one, the little children come to me and do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. And listen to verse 15. And he laid his hand on them and departed from there. He was ministering to everyone. And the picture, he's like, when you see Jesus with the kids, with the children, the picture is that as if there is nobody else in the world but those kids. Jim Elliot, whom you have heard of, and married, what's her name, Elliot? Elizabeth Elliot. I read his diary, his journal, when he was still in Wheaton. And when I was reading his journal that was published by Elizabeth Elliot, there was a place that he said this, and I quoted. He said this, wherever Jesus was, now wherever you are, be all there. He put it. He wants to be wherever you are, be all there. I'm not like that. And sometimes I'm talking with you, and you talk with me, and it seems that I'm all there, okay, with you. But I'm thinking about my tax return. I'm thinking about something, the trip. You think I'm not all there always. My wife knows that. Say, wake up. But whatever Jesus was, he was all there. When you see Jesus talk with Nicodemus, when you see Jesus talk with Bartimaeus, in the middle of the multitude, he stopped. And when you see that conversation, you have a whole multitude here. But the impression we have that there was only Bartimaeus for Jesus. Jesus was all there for Bartimaeus. You see, Jesus talked with Zacchaeus. It seems to me that all the multitude, everybody, but it seems to me that it was only Zacchaeus and Jesus. Jesus was always all there. Oh, how I thank him. Thank you, Jesus. Because I know when I pray and when I talk with him, he's all there. He's not thinking, oh man, what's going on in Iraq? At least I'm sorry, but I cannot concentrate my thoughts. No, he's all there. Now, that's for the kids. Now, listen. There is something more about the children here in Jesus' ministry. Listen to this. That's what Matthew say. Let me give you the detail of Mark. Go with me now. You have your Bibles. Go with me to Mark chapter 10. Because in Mark chapter 10, Jesus, the Bible tells something more that Jesus said to his disciples. And my point is this. Jesus was always actively, never passively, committed and involved in the Father's work, even when he was going to minister to children. Listen, Mark chapter 10. Listen, verse 13. There's a parallel text, but listen to the details that Mark gives. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, verse 14, listen to the details. He was what? He was what? Read it back to me. Much displeased. Whoa! Matthew does not give you that detail. Because he was one of them, probably who was impeding people. But Mark gives you the detail. That's not the why that. But anyway, he says here, he was greatly much displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. Verse 15, Mark says that Jesus said as well, surely I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom, you know, whoever does not submit to me as a king, that's his point here, as a king, like a little child, will by no means enter it. And listen, verse 16, and he took them up in what? In his hands. Now, Matthew does not give you this detail, but Mark does. It's like Jesus came to Peter. Oh, I was supposed to see the picture, but that's the picture. Laid his hand on them and blessed them. I know I have spent a lot of time on my first point. But that's my first point. Jesus was always actively committed and involved with the Father's work. When I see that, I remember there will be never retirees. I will never retirees in God's kingdom. No vacation in my pilgrimage. No spectators in God's kingdom. But the second point is this. I'm going just to summarize my second point, third and fourth, and then I'm going to give you the 10 ways, okay? But my first point is that Jesus took the initiative. He went. And I hope and pray that you, like Jesus, saved by Jesus, empowered by Jesus, sent by Jesus, never be passive anymore. As you go to school tomorrow, or tomorrow is holiday, or next week, or next Tuesday, where you go to the place of work, wherever you're going, a restaurant, wherever you're going, traveling, you're in the plane, wherever you are. Went like Jesus. Look for opportunities. I tell my students, you know, I know that, is that Super Bowl's next Sunday, is that correct? Super Bowl, is the last Sunday? When is Super Bowl? Within 2 weeks, Super Bowl. All right. You know, I like real football. Like in Brazil, real football. That you use your feet all the time. But I like to watch Super Bowl. There's one game that I like to watch here. But let me tell you something. I don't think that Jesus would spend 4 hours watching Super Bowl. I don't think. Unless something was going on about the gospel. I don't think that Jesus would spend 30 minutes talking about football with anyone. No soccer. I tell my students, if I see Jesus here, I believe, for example, if you begin to talk about sport with Jesus, Jesus would begin to talk and you think that he's talking about sport for the sake of sport. But he would stop that conversation and say, what team are you with? My team or the devil's team? He'd go right there. I guarantee, because I see him doing it in the scriptures. Not that way, of course, but he'd go straight. He'll bring any conversation under redemption. Now, my second point is this. Look what Jesus was doing. He was going everywhere, teaching, preaching, healing. What does it mean? Let me tell you what it means. It means this, that Jesus used and took advantage of every situation, every ways, every means, every circumstance to proclaim the good news of his kingdom. Every ways, he took advantage of every situation, every circumstance to make himself known. It's amazing. You invite Christ for a wedding, and what happened? He's going to manifest his glory so that people may believe him. We're going to say something about it. And that's Jesus using and taken advantage of every situation to make himself known. Are you? Now, I hope and pray when you leave this place this morning, say, Lord, help me. Even when the situation is difficult in my life, so that I can use it for the sake of your glory, for the sake of people coming to know Jesus. Every situation, every circumstance, every means. Third, listen, verse 36. And that's the point. Jesus used all the situations, all the circumstances to make himself known. To make people know that he is the king, was supposed to come in this world so that people should surrender themselves to him and receive royal forgiveness and be under his ruling. Verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, the Bible says that he had what? He was moved with what? Compassion for them. I don't know what happened. By the way, I know politicians will look at the multitudes and look at them and see them as voters. I know that. Some athletes will look at the multitudes and see them as fans. I know that some business people look at you and see you as a consumer. But Jesus looked at the multitudes differently. Jesus looked at the multitudes from the Father's perspective, not from the felt needs, but from the spiritual heart needs perspective. People lost, people without the shepherd, and he is the good shepherd. People in need of the Lord and the salvation of the Lord. How do you look at people? And by the way, at least two other times in the book of Matthew, the Bible said that Jesus always looked at the multitudes with compassion. Because he sees lost people. People who are living without Christ are living a life not worth living. Jesus said in John 13, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you don't have Jesus, you are not living a life worth of living. And if people think seriously about that, they will realize they are living a life that's not worthy or worth living. Now, people are trying to substitute it for many things. For money, for degrees, for education, for drugs. And people are looking for that, but this does not bring final satisfaction at all. Only Jesus. What people need is Jesus. And listen to this. Because here in Matthew, the Bible says, you look at the people with compassion. Because they're lost. Because they were evil. Because they're going to hell. Not because they were innocent. The people without the shepherd. Lost. At the brink of destruction. And listen to this. Let me read two more verses. You find this expression here in 14:14. Listen to this. Matthew purposely highlights that. In 14:14, you find this, when Jesus fed the 5,000. Verse 14 says, and when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them. In 15:32, you find the same expression. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude. Brothers, let me tell you, I have been preaching now for more than 4 years. This January 12, which means this past Monday, I celebrated 40 years of ordination. And you see, I love to preach, don't you? But early in my life, I discovered something. Jesus loved to preach too. He came to preach. He said, I came this world to preach and to teach. But I discovered something else with Jesus as a preacher. He not only loved to preach, he loved those to whom he preached. And that was my prayer. Lord, give me love and compassion for those to whom I'm preaching. Because sometimes you preach so that you can receive glory. You prepare yourself to say, people are going to admire that. People love it. And I discovered quickly that one thing is to love preaching. Another thing is to love those whom we preach. It says, is it possible to preach without loving those that you preach? Yes, it is possible, my friend. And you have a big example in the Bible, Jonah. Preach because God told you to preach. Preach because you have no alternative. But preach in waiting that people go to hell because you have no compassion for them. Jesus saw weary, harassed, bothered, troubled, and scattered, helpless people. When the Bible talks about harassed, wearied people, is by sin, by struggles, by difficulty, by despair. Jesus is not looking at numbers. And I hope and pray. I know, my friend, let me tell you, you have to ask the Holy Spirit, because this is a fruit, love and peace and joy. This is fruit of the Holy Spirit. You have to ask, Lord, give me this love, especially for those that I don't love and I don't want to love. Because Jesus said to Peter once, Peter, do you love me? John chapter 21. You remember that? Peter, do you love me? Three times. And Peter answered three times. And Jesus said, if you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, you're going to love those whom I love. And they are mine, not yours. And some of you, you don't want to love. I know that you have some people in your life, or even in your family, that you hate them. You want them to go to hell. That's not the spirit of Christ. Pray for them. Pray for your enemies, the Bible says. That's my third point. You know, Jesus looked at people from the Father's perspective. Lost. Finally, listen to verse 4. 9:37. After looking at the multitudes, now the Bible said that Jesus looked at who? Then he said to his disciples. Now we have two groups of people. The multitudes that represent the lost people, and the disciples that represent the church, God's people. And Jesus, you have only two peoples in this world, by the way. Those who are his and those who are not his. Those who are in the multitudes and those who are as part of the disciples. And Jesus now looked at the disciples, representing the church, and tells them that the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. In other words, the challenge, the mission, the work to evangelize the world and to reach out to those who are both around and far away from us was given to us, his disciples. No other community, my friends, no other political party received this privilege, this power, and this responsibility but the church. And the Holy Spirit was not given to the world. The Holy Spirit was given to the church to reach out to the world. You and me. Now listen to this. The harvest is plentiful. You know what does it mean? God has enough work for everybody here. Even for Kendall and Kayla. Kayla? And Kendall, God has enough work for everybody here. The laborers are few, and not only in terms of numbers, but also in terms of different kinds of ministries and gifteds and gifts of the Holy Spirit that we need to do the work of Christ. But he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. In other words, he is the Lord of the harvest, and he sent the workers. Now, it impressed me. He says, pray to send out laborers. Some of you are praying for the Lord to send more laborers, and you forget one thing. You are a laborer. You are a laborer. That's a laborer, a worker, praying for more workers. That's the point here. Because as soon as Jesus says this, Jesus called them and sent them. Of course, those who are involved in the work are the ones who should pray for more workers. In other words, you are not praying for someone to come and take your place, but to work with you. And brothers and sisters, let's keep in mind this. You are already a worker. Now I'm going to finish with a story. I'm going to give you these 10 means. I don't have time now to give the details, but I'm going to show you the 10 means, and I hope that the children will follow as well. You know, English is not my first language. English has been the fourth language I have to get acquainted with in my life. But almost every month, I learn another word. There is another word that I don't know. I begin to use it. For example, during the time of Bill Clinton, I learned the word subpoena. Sorry. But I remember many years ago, I learned the word oxymoron. I like that word. Not moron, oxymoron. And I remember when I heard that word, I came home, I told my kids, I began to use, hey, I learned another word today, oxymoron. And the kids said, what does it mean? I said, it means when you use two words or two phrases that contradicts itself. And then they said, like what? Kids know how to ask questions. And then I thought, my son, now he's 37, by that time he was still young. I thought, how am I going to explain Johnny what oxymoron means and how to use it? Now, I come from Brazil, and you know Brazil, we love soccer, all right? The real football, as I told you. And when you wake up, when you are born in Brazil, the first gift you give to your son is a soccer ball. And then I said, Johnny, remember, we are the best players in the world, don't we? Yes, yes, Dad, we are. So let me give you an oxymoronic phrase or sentence. Bad Brazilian soccer player. That's oxymoronic. If you're a Brazilian, you cannot be a bad soccer player. If you're a bad soccer player, you cannot be a Brazilian. One thing take away the other. I have another phrase for you that you keep in your minds. Lazy Christian is oxymoron. What excuse do we have? We didn't ever met lost people. I have someone that told me that, Dr. Medibad, I don't have opportunity to meet lost people. I said, where are you? In heaven? Two things. You are, or you are at home all the time, or you walk in the street like this. Or you're not talking with anybody. Because I meet lost people every single day. I go to the bank, I meet. I go to the restaurant, I meet. I'm in the plane, I meet. I go to the schools, I meet. I go to college, I meet. Be active. Now, to finish this, let me give you these 10 points. That's the blue part of it. I have to be in front because I have to see what is going on here. All right. Now, let me go, and I hope you're going to follow that. Let me give you at least 10 ways by which each one of you may be involved. Actively involved in the salvation of sinners and in making disciples of all the nations across the street and around the world. And one of the things you have already Jesus telling us is pray. And the first thing I'd like to tell you is this. Yes, one thing that you can do is pray. Pray for opportunities. Plan for opportunities as a family, and there will be opportunities. By the way, when someone comes to the saved knowledge of Christ, keep in mind that when someone comes to the saved knowledge of Christ, God has already used a lot of different circumstances. And prayer is one of them. And I don't have time to go to all the texts that I give you here. But one thing that I know you can do and start today is to pray for friends that you know. In your family, in your neighborhood, in your place of work, in your school. That you know are lost. They are not going to church. And when you talk about that, they don't know what they're going to tell you. And kids, you can pray. And you can ask dad and mom for names. And mom and dad, do you know friends who are not still lost? I want to pray and ask Jesus to save them. This is something that you can do. Let me tell you very quickly why I pray for sinners. Because only God is able to open the hearts of sinners. God is the only cardiologist in the world that can take a heart of stone and put a heart of flesh. And I pray, Lord, take that heart of stone and put a heart of flesh. I pray because the patriarchs prayed for sinners. Abraham interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah. And by the way, we do not fail when people are not converted, my friends. We fail when we don't share. Have you realized that not all the people that Jesus ministered to believe in him? But Jesus never gave up. He never said, oh man, look, spend this time here. These people are still not wanting. No, he always looked and telling people about himself. Jesus prayed for the lost. In John chapter 17, 20, he says, I pray not only for them, means the disciples, but also for those who are going to believe through their word. Paul prayed. And by the way, I pray because I know that God answers prayers according to his will. And one thing that you can do, let me tell you, you make a list, make names, and ask your children to pray. Begin to pray for people. I could tell you a lot of stories as a result of prayer. It doesn't mean that every prayer is going to be answered the way we want. But God asks us to pray. And I could tell you stories and stories of people that we began to pray for. And how God opened doors. And how some of them came to the saved knowledge of Christ. Pray. That's the first step. Begin to pray. And you can do that. How many people we have in the congregation here today? Not today, but here. How many people? How many members we have here? More or less. 80? 100? How many? Okay, 80. Include the children. You include the children as well. Listen, 80 people. If we would pray, each one of us would be praying for one person that we know is lost. I hope and pray that this church is going to do it. You'd be praying for 80 more people. And I know that you have many more. And if each one of you would be praying for 3 people, that in some way God use you and open doors so that you can share. You never know what God's going to do. But you're going to pray, please, Father, use me. Open doors. I pray that you may save that person. And you have 80 people that could be praying for 240 others. By the way, I don't go for statistics. I don't go for statistics. Because when Jesus in Luke 15 tell about the lost sheep, and when he says that you counted, you don't count it just to know how many you have in the fold. You count it to know how many are lost. You count it to go for the lost. Some church counts just to see how many we have and how many we have not lost. So think about the lost and go after them. That's something you can do. Pray. And Kendall and Kayla and now let me ask somebody else. She said, go, Pap and Mama, Uncle or Grandpa. I said, listen, I want to pray for Jesus to save people. You'll be surprised. Pray and plan. We have no excuses, my friend. No excuses before the Lord. He has blessed us, given us life and opportunities. And he told us to make disciples and to witness. The second thing that you can do, let me just go very quickly here. One something that you can do is to invite someone. Is that the second people there? You invite someone or encourage someone to come to church and pick them up. By the way, it is biblical. Now, let me tell you what's the problem that we have in the USA. One problem that we have in the USA, according to Tom Rainer's, did a tremendous research here, that we are not equipped to be inviters. Unfortunately, let me give you the. I think that we have here next. Let me give you the next slide here. Look at this. He did research in America. This is what he says. It says only 21% of active church goes invite anyone to church in the course of the year. Sometimes there's a special program, you might have a friend who's already in the group to come to a Christmas concert, whatever. But only
going to give you that story, and I'm going just to list the others. I'm going to finish with this story here. Let me go the others. Just very, very quickly, invite someone for dinner, you know, brunch or lunch. That's another thing that you can do. Another thing that you can do is get involved with the friends of your children and husbands and co-workers, and you have all this. And by the way, another thing that you can do now, use your house. Fifth, I have, I think, three slides on gave you. In other words, your house, your telephone, your car, your computer, whatever it is, and you have several here. Oh, I have so many stories here. Another thing, sixth, go to the sixth now. You can do, it's all things that you can do in your house. Know that, by the way, the Puritans use the family worship. Please, I hope you do it. So that if you invite someone to come to your house, they know you're not going to pray to the Bible because now they are in your house. We say, this is your only human. Since you invite you, now you're going to do it. And you never know what's going to happen. The question you're going to ask, you never know. This is why it's not your mother. Sixth, if you don't have a computer, write a letter to someone. Oh, my friend, I have so many, I know several friends of mine who kept the saved knowledge of Christ and transformed their life because someone wrote a letter to them. I have all this story here, but I'm not going to it. The other thing that you can do, seventh, and you can do, give literature to people, especially Bibles. And it amazes me. So you get literature, have something like that in your pocket always. You know, something good like this. You give. Go to the restaurant. Always give to them. When you pay the bill, by the way, give a good tip and put something there. Because if you give a bad tip, don't put the Bible there. Compromise. In other words, you are sharing the word, but you are not show the word. That your compassion. Just for you to know, it amazes me. When my wife and I, we travel a lot. As soon as we got in the plane, the first thing I do, I open my Bible. My Bible and paper. Okay, and my wife too, we began to study together. One reason, because that's a good time for me to study my Bible. The second is I want the people here to see, because they begin to see it. It's amazing how people begin to ask questions. And how many doors God opens. This December I was traveling. December I was traveling to Brazil. And I traveled with Delta, and they always upgrade me. But anyway, that's not the point. The point is that I was reading a new book by Calvin DeYoung. And by any chance, I just left the book on the side here, and then the flight attendant came to me and said, "May I look at this book?" I said, "Oh, it seems to be a very good book. May I look inside just to see the introduction?" I said, "Yes." And then I began to talk with her, and I said, "Give me your address. I'm going to send you a book, this book." And she gave me her address in Florida. And I called my wife. She was here. She sent the book there. You never know what's going to happen. But I have met a lot of brothers and sisters while flying just because of the book. But this is something that you can do. Distribute literature, Bibles, etc. Other thing that you can do is talking with people whom you already know and are interested in talking. And you're going to find some of them. And it's amazing to me. But I have some friends that say, "Man, when I began to talk with a friend of mine told me, you know, I knew you were a believer, and I was wondering when you come and talk with me about Jesus." Because he was not going to take the initiative for that, but waiting that you would take the initiative. Talk with people whom you already know and are interested in talking. Nine, use special occasions, you know, birthdays, weddings, anniversaries, trips, graduation, you have so many. Pray for them, give a gift, but please don't just give anyone a humanistic card. Give something that lead them to know more about how can they use their marriage and their graduations and whatever it is for the sake of God's glory. And when you go to restaurants, visiting doctors, stay in hotels, so many opportunities. So many opportunities. I'm going to finish telling you one story that happened too close to my family. I told you that one thing that we can do is to invite someone to come to church. By the way, Psalm 122:1, I'm going to finish here. By the way, you're going to find it all throughout the Bible. All this means how Andrew brought his brother to Jesus. And a Samaritan woman invite others to come to hear Jesus. But Psalm 122, we're going to finish. And I'm going to ask the kids, only the kids with me, okay? Psalm 122, verse 1. Now, you have what? ESV here? What the version that you use yet? ESV? Okay, girls
and boys, all of you, 122, 1. And I say, you can? And now, how does ESV go? Because my ESV says, I was there when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. How go the ESV? The same thing. Okay.
Let me tell you, I'm going to finish this story. My father was practically of my grandfather and my grandmother, the only believer, committed believer in the family. God was gracious to my father. He's now 85 years old, still very committed to the Lord, an elder of the church, emeritus. But his young brother, who is now probably 80-some years old, maybe 79, 80 years old, never care for the gospel. Several years ago, I know that my uncle got married, had children. He was a big authority in terms of police, was the commander-in-chief, not the commander-in-chief, the commander of the city there, of the police, whatever department. And one day, it's several years ago, I received an invitation to go to preach in his town. Listen to this. And I said, Nate, now, this is the town that my uncle lives, and he's a big authority there. And I said, oh, you know what? I'm going to ask him to stay at his house. Because I was going to a church that he does not attend church. And I said, I'm going to stay just to be there. And I called him and said, Uncle, I'm going to preach in your town. Would you mind if I stay with you and your wife and the kids, my cousins? And no problem, son. Come. And pick me up. And I said, Uncle, I have to preach tonight. It was Friday night. Would you come with me? And he went with me. Saturday night, he went with me. Sunday morning, he went with me. Sunday night, he went with me. Monday morning, I left back to receive where I was working. I said, thank you, Uncle. Several years later, I heard that my uncle was an elder in the church. About 2 years ago, 2 or 3 years ago, I was traveling with my brother-in-law to the city. I said, hey, this is the city of our uncle, is it not? He said, yes. And I said, do you know where he lives? I said, yes. I said, let us go and visit him. Because there have been years that I have not seen him. I knew that now his children were married. One of them was a deacon in the church. And I got there. When I got there, his wife was there. He was working. But then his daughters were already married. Some of them were there. And when I came and gave them a hug, because I last time I saw, they were little ones. And I said, listen to this. I said, listen, I'm so glad that Uncle is in the church, an elder of the church. And you all are involved in the church. And she said to me, that's your fault. I said, why? I said, do you remember when you came here several years ago to this town and preached the gospel? I said, yes. I said, do you remember that you invited my father to go with you? I said, yes. I said, from that day on, my father never stopped going to the church. And everything started just because I said, Uncle, come with me to the church. You never know
if you have never asked. Some of your friends are really desperate to hear this good news, and you don't know whether they are desperate willingly or unwillingly. They are desperate. Jesus saw the multitude and said, they are like shepherds, like sheep having no shepherd. What are you going to do? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day and this time you have given us, and help us not to leave this place the same way. Oh, Holy Spirit, put compassion and love in our hearts, especially toward those who we know are lost in the place where we work, in the place of school, where we are studying, in our neighborhood, and we know so many of them. Oh, Father, increase our love towards you. Oh, Holy Spirit, empower us and help us not to leave this place the same way. None of us, including the little ones here, in Jesus' precious name, amen.